So this week, we're standing to worship in that same frame of mind. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will
rejoice and be glad.
Amen. You guys sound fantastic. We're a little heavier over on this side than this side, but you guys still sounded good. But this side was really loud, so I appreciate that. If you would turn in your Bibles, though, as we do get started to Psalm. Go to the book of Psalm. And there's some great references in here about worshiping. David had great opportunities to worship God, and he talked about that all the time, what he could do to worship God. And in Psalm 29, verse 1 is where we'll start today. And again, I just have a handful of references today, not a ton. Hey, I heard that. And it says, "Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." What a fantastic way to start. Worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. Alright, so what is worship? Worship is this overused, misused, misunderstood word that we hear so often. Hey, what did you think of worship today? I thought it was the same as every other day. Fantastic. Oh, and I said, we don't just put it in a 30-minute box or something at church. So we reference it in a lot of things. Is it the music we sing? Is it our offering and tithes? Our volunteering at church? Maybe our community outreach? Well, the answer is yes, 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 yes. Sort of. These are all acts or expressions of worship, and we want to talk to worship. And I found an old dictionary from back in the 1800s. And I looked up worship in that, and I looked up some other phrases, and there's a lot of different definitions for worship. But this one I loved, and it says, "Worship is to honor with extravagant love and extreme submission." Whew. That's a pretty good one. When we talk about it in that sense, worship could be devoting a lot of time, energy, effort, money, whatever, to certain things. But this one, to me, breaks down our worship to God. And it says, worship is to honor with extravagant love. We just sang about how He loves us. And this is extravagant love and extreme submission. If we're truly to worship the one and true living God, man, we would submit all the things and all the areas of our life. That's a pretty tough thing. To Him. And we'd honor Him in doing those things by and through our extravagant love. The same love He has for us and that He shares for us. I think the first reference of worship in the Bible comes in Genesis chapter 22, I believe, where Abraham is taking his son. And they're going on a little journey. And they have some people with them, and they have some servants with them. And as I tell the story, would you mind flipping over to Romans chapter 12? Romans chapter 12, verse 1, as I tell the story. And Abraham is going up, and they get to a camp, and they wake up the next morning, and Abraham tells his servants, "I need you to hold on just a minute. You guys wait here. You see, my son and I, we're going up to the mountain, and we're going to praise and worship God." And his faith carried him up there, knowing what God had called him to do with his son and to sacrifice him. But he told his servants and the people that were there with him, he said, "But we will return. We will return." And they did, as you know the story, that they both came back after praising and worshiping God. And that's the first reference we have of worship, or that word, in the Bible. And then there's some others that come on behind that, of course. And there's Old Testament worship and New Testament worship. And then nowadays we reference worship usually as, what do you think of the music, the worship? Well, worship is in so many other things that we do. So Romans, I better turn there myself. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." That in itself is good. But verse 2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." How does that tie in? Well, we are transformed. And we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. And we do that through studying His Word. We talked a couple weeks ago about what God, how God speaks to us through His Word. And we're transformed by that when we take that in and when we become living sacrifices and really living examples of that. It transforms us into a life of holiness by transforming our hearts and the things that we do there. Remember in John, I believe it's John chapter 4. You can write that down as a reference. John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman. There's a long story about her at the well, and Jesus goes to the well and he says, "Draw me some water." She says, "Why are you telling me to draw you some water?" And they get into it, and he tells her that, "I have the living water. I have the living water." And she says, "Give me some of that living water. I want some of that so I don't thirst anymore." And that is the same thing that we want every time we come into the presence of God, that He fills us with the living water. He gives us a drink of the living water and we do not have to thirst anymore. And I love that song, Worn, that we sang today. It's a beautiful song. And it talks about just wearing us down, as she said. And we get worn down. And we get tired. And we get beat up. And we get harassed. And we get teased and mocked. We have people telling us we'll never make it. We have people that don't give us opportunities and we never know those opportunities existed. But it says, man, you can be an overcomer. And God's Word tells us we are all overcomers. When we come to Him and through Him, we are overcomers. Not on our own strength, not on our own works, but through Him. And Jesus calls her out on her current living situation and says, "Hey, go get your husband." She says, "Well, I don't have a husband." He says, "Well, that's true. You actually had five. And the person you're with now, you're not sleeping, or you're not living with. You're not living with." A little misslip there. You may be sleeping with them. Okay. There, we got it. Okay. And he says, "The one you're with now, you're not living, or you're not married to. He's not your husband." And she says, "That's right." And in verse 21 of John chapter 4, verse 19, I'm sorry, she says, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." Verse 22 says, "For you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." And the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things." When He comes, He will tell us all things. And can you imagine her when Jesus responded and said, "I who speak to you am He. I who speak to you am He." You don't have to look any further. Because that Messiah, that Savior, and for some of you, that thing, that person, that change in our life that we're looking for to transform us, to take us to the next level, is He. It is He who we look for. Matthew, let's flip back a little bit to Matthew chapter 15. I've got an old Bible that's falling apart, so I guess I can just pull out that section of my Bible. it was a sad day when that happened. I lost it for several months, and I found it in another bag that I used to carry. So I thought, man, I felt like the Ethiopian was there. All I have is this. Can you tell me a little bit about it? Anyway, Matthew chapter 15, verse 8. I should have just left it in there. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips. Listen, but their heart is far from me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips. And in vain they worship me, it says. When he had called the multitudes to himself, he said to them, "Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a man." And he goes into a further description of that. So referencing these two scriptures, we worship what we do not know and what we do not understand. And then we worship him in vain with ill hearts, with hearts that aren't right. It's what comes out that defiles us. That's the whole point of this series, improving our posture. That's the whole point of this. It's not what we do on the outside. Remember, we've changed our hair color. We may have added on hair or something. I don't know. We may have colored it. We've colored our eyes. We've put on glasses. We've taken glasses off. We've changed clothes. We've dressed down. We've dressed up. We've purchased new automobiles, new homes, new stuff in the homes, new possessions, so we have the latest gadgetry. All our education, our degrees, our work, our titles, our recognitions, our clubs, our volunteering, our giving, our serving, our tithing. Man, that doesn't matter. If our heart is not right in doing it, our motives are not right in doing it, if our hearts are bitter, if they're broken, if they're damaged, if they're blackened, if they're hardened, if they're missing, that doesn't matter. We've changed everything on the outside. Everything on the outside. But we've done nothing on the inside, and we wonder why our situations, after we go from one to the other, has not changed. That Samaritan woman at the well, I can imagine she probably thought, okay, I've had five husbands and I'm now with this person that I'm not married to. When will this change? And it changed like that when she said, "I want the living water that you've offered me. You see, I'm tired of thirsting. That living water, I can get that, and I don't have to thirst anymore." And it's the same for us. That doesn't mean we'll never hurt. It doesn't mean we won't be injured or scarred or damaged. But it means you will never thirst. Let me tell you, we've had a couple people in the hospital this last week in this church with heart issues. We never know when God is going to call us home, and we can't wait for that change then. We can't wait for that. You didn't change what God cares about. He says, man, you just care about the outside. You just care about that outside appearance. But me, I care about what's on the inside. Listen carefully, church. True worship will transform the worshiper. True worship will transform the worshiper. So, the first thing we talked about, kind of, what is worship? And we talked in the very beginning about what worship was. The extravagant love. And the extreme submission. The second thing, why do we worship? Turn in your Bibles, if you would. If I can find it. And just flip over a page from Romans, where we were in Romans chapter 12. Just the verse before chapter 12, the last verse of chapter 11. When we honor Him with extravagant love and extreme submission, transformation will begin. And as you're turning to Romans chapter 11, the very last verse in chapter 11, perhaps the woman at Jesus' feet was one of the greatest examples of worshiping. And she took that alabaster flask, very expensive, with the oils. It's in Luke chapter 7 and Matthew. It's in the different Gospels. But Jesus, when the disciples say, "Why is she doing this? All that could have been sold. We could have used that for other things." And she's pouring it out all over your feet. And He said, "Hey, I came into your home and you didn't do these things for Me as customary. But since she got here, she has not stopped worshiping Me. She was a sinner and she worshiped Him at His feet. And she poured that over His head and over His body, the oils, and worshiped Him and washed His feet with the hair on her head." Now that's true worship. And Jesus said, "This and your attitude have forgiven you, have made you forgiven. Go and sin no more." And what else did He say? He said, "Wherever this gospel is preached, this will be told as a testimony to her and what she has done here." Why do we worship? "For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Romans chapter 11, verse 36. We were created to glorify God through unending praise and worship. Period. All right, point number three. We'll move on. I kept that one to a very short one. That's why we worship. We're created to worship Him with unending praise and worship. How do we worship? How do we worship? Turn to Matthew chapter 22. We mentioned before several different things already. Singing to Him. Maybe playing music to Him. Tithing. Giving of our offerings. Volunteering. Mission work. Outreach work. All those are ways of worshiping Him. But it goes back to, we worship Him by humbling ourselves and submitting to Him and honoring Him through that extravagant love. Those things we mentioned, those are acts of worship, ways to worship Him. But worship is in everything we do and how we do it. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. As Christians and people that have been in church for some time, they should know this. But verse 37 says, "Jesus said to them, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Some of your neighbors have called me and asked me to tell you, "Start loving yourself. You're killing them. Love yourself. Accept yourself. Strive to be better." But man, your neighbors are calling me going, "Man, tell them to start loving themselves so they can pass it on." It only takes a spark to keep the fire going. Where things seem dead, sometimes it takes one person to pass that love on and to share it and to express it. How and when do we worship God? Think about if you've ever been married. When you got married, You've been married for a long time. Did you stop telling your spouse you love them? Please don't point anyone out if they're doing that. I'm just saying as an example. You stop telling them? You stop showing them? As time goes on, you just say, I've been here this long. Isn't that good enough to tell you that? No, if it's been hatred and horrible, no. Your children, do you tell them every Tuesday night at 8:30 p.m., I love you, and then that's it for the week? I saw that. I asked my son one time, Austin, I said, do you know I love you? He said, of course I do. I said, how do you know that? Daddy, you tell me all the time. Amen. I tried to ask Spencer, but he told me to be quiet. I'm just kidding. Spencer knows I love him also. Why? Because I tell him all the time. Amen. All the time. But in my mind, I'm okay with that because there's no doubt in his mind that I love him. And my daughter, my wife, the same. I hope my coworkers know that I love them. Why? Because I care about them. And I talk to them and I slow down. It's the same thing with God. I hope you know I love you, God, when I worship you once a week at 10:30 a.m., 10:40 if I'm late. We've got to take those opportunities to do that. Love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. For some of us, we need to start loving ourselves. Love yourself. God created you. He designed you. He loves you. And He wants you to love others. Love yourself. Accept yourself. When you've made mistakes, you've had problems in the past, go around those things, get beyond those things, learn from those things, grow from those things, and accept yourself. I'm going to close with this question. If from this day forward, God's amazing signs and wonders were not so obvious in your life, would you continue to worship Him? If His signs and wonders, those amazing things all around us, were not so obvious in your life, would you continue to worship God? Or is your present worship style dependent on His blessings and how well you are in life and where you are in health and finances and job and relationships, where you can only worship Him if He blesses you? But when He doesn't give you what you want, you hold back just a little bit. Well, I didn't really see God evident when I needed Him last month. Why should I give this money to Him? It's His. He didn't do anything for me. My Lord, He gave it to you to begin with. True worship is passionate and personal. It is not formal and unfeeling. It is relational, not transactional. That's what makes it passionate, intimate. And then from a couple weeks ago, true worship is an opportunity, not an obligation. Remember, as opportunities, we see things differently. We see people differently. They're opportunities, not obligations to do a transaction. Hello, how are you? Nice to meet you. Very good. Hey, man, tell me about yourself. This is a transaction. I met them. I talked to them. I said hello. The relational side is, hey, I'm Adam, how are you? Tell me a little bit about yourself. Tell me what's going on in your life. Tell me more. How can I help you? What can we do for you? A couple weeks ago, we talked about doctrine. Doctrine is God speaking to us. Last week, we talked about prayer. Prayer is us speaking to God. But worship is us responding to God and Him responding to us. Worship is a lifestyle, not a time and a place, not something you put in a box.